11. Romans chapter number 11. I trust that you've been studying along in the book of Romans. And there's a lot in each of these chapters. And I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. We're not going to finish the message this morning. We're going to finish tonight. We'll get to the last section. And you see a simple outline in your bulletin. One mistake there. I just noticed after the print bulletin was printed. And we'll mention that tonight when we get to it. But Romans chapter number 11. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, if you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God. We read the first six verses, and then we're going to jump down to one other verse in Romans chapter number 11. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not that the Scripture saith of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's a great verse in verse number 6. You got to think about it a little bit when you read it. Verse number 13, it says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Of course, written by the apostle Paul, who's called the apostle to the Gentiles. And though he was a Jew, he was sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And we're going to talk about something this morning that I think has piqued my interest. And I want to say this, that one word, every time I see it, back in verse number 2, I was going to mention it while we read it, but I didn't stop. The word foreknew. That word foreknew and foreknowledge is something that I've been meditating on and studying all through the book of Romans, and it is an amazing word. I wouldn't have the time to share all that God has showed me in understanding and just beginning to understand the foreknowledge of God. What a great God we have. What an amazing God we have. And keep that in mind as we look at Romans chapter 11 this morning and tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the foreknowledge of God. And Lord, thank you for the free will that you give to us, and yet you already know what the choice will be made, because with you there is no such thing as time. And God, you created time just for us, because we are creatures of time. And Lord, you see everything in the eternal present. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see great truths today. And again, if there's one here that does not know you as their Savior, that they would realize your dealings to men and your salvation to men has always been through grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they're looking forward to His first coming or looking back to His first coming and looking forward to His second coming, Lord, salvation is always for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Bless now your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And before we get back to Romans 11, keep your place in Romans 11, I want to go back to one passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah, I know that's just a little book in the Old Testament, the second to the last book, Zechariah Malachi. Or Malachi, some people say it. Zechariah, chapter number 2. I want to look at something in Zechariah, chapter number 2. And tonight we're going to look at that again and then jump to where it is fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Zechariah, chapter number 2. I want you to see something here. A statement that God makes about the nation of Israel. Zechariah, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, an angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Verse number 6, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. By the way, that's not referring to Santa Claus, okay? You hear that sometimes, maybe as a bad pastor joke. Flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, speaking of the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, toucheth the apple of his, God's eye. I want to talk to you about Israel as the apple of God's eye. Now, we're going to begin this morning. I've got 3 points in the message. We'll get the first two this morning, Lord willing, and the third one tonight. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Now, we're going to go back to the book of Romans, and we'll come back and visit Zechariah this morning, and then jump to the book of Revelation this evening. I want you to look at, first of all, Israel yesterday. The nation of Israel yesterday. Of course, the nation of Israel is the focal point of the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter number 12, God called Abraham. Of course, he was called Abram at that time, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he gave him this promise where Abram's first introduced to us in Genesis chapter number 12. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thee thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And the last statement in Genesis 12, verse number 3, is a key statement. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, which most of you are, I know the Old Testament traces the history of Abraham's lineage through Isaac and Jacob, the three patriarchs. From the start, there's never been a more hated people than the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, as well as in modern history and in the future. Why is that? Because the world hates them because they hate God. Man is naturally an enemy of God. You know, God has miraculously preserved them and blessed them throughout the history of the Old Testament and even today and into eternity. Even though they themselves have over and over been proved themselves to be stubborn, rebellious. They finally rejected him. Yet still, God blesses him. Well, that shows us something about the mercy of God, doesn't it? And the greatness of our God. But they were chosen to reveal God's mercy and grace to the world. That's why God chose Abraham. Not because Abraham was somebody special. Not because Israel was anybody special. God chose them out of his foreknowledge to make himself known to the world. Through them, in fact, if you look at Romans chapter number 3, I'm going to stick in the book of Romans the rest of the morning. Romans chapter number 3, verses 1 through 1 and 2. Of course, he's condemning the Gentile and the Jew alike in the first two chapters All the world is under the condemnation of sin. And the Jew is no different than the Gentile. And verse number 3 says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? All the traditions and all the laws and all the ceremonies of being a Jew. What good has it done us? And notice verse number 2. Much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's a key statement there in the book of Romans. Unto the Jews were committed. In other words, God entrusted them with the revelation, the revealing of God to the world. The revelation of God throughout the Old Testament. Of course, God spoke through the great man Moses. God spoke through multitudes of kings, of priests, and prophets of the nation of Israel. God proclaimed His message, His word, through the nation of Israel. God, through Israel, gave us the commandments of God, primarily through Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. Of course, those commandments had 2 purposes, the moral law and the ceremonial law. The moral law condemns all of us as sinners. The ceremonial law points all of us to the Savior. Those laws were given to the nation of Israel. And then, of course, out of them, and this is why God has preserved them through history, because it was through the nation of Israel, God told Abraham when He first called them, of thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, out of you, the Messiah will come. Out of you, the Christ, the Messiah will come. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. By the way, the Word means, a lot of times you see in a note there, it means the oracles means Word, or the message, God's communication, God's revelation. The ultimate revelation, well, not quite the ultimate revelation, but the greatest of God's revelation in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Later on in John 1, it says, that is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Yet the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He what? The power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Through the nation of Israel, the apple of God's eye. In other words, God desires more than anything for we as lost people to come to Him. God chose this nation to reveal to them the way of salvation, to reveal the law of God that condemns us as sinners and also points us to the Savior. Jesus came to fulfill that law, to fulfill all righteousness. And then beyond that, we're given today a complete revelation. Not only the Old Testament and knowing the person of Jesus, but we're given a New Testament as well. And by the way, the New Testament was written primarily of Jewish writers. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he himself was of Jewish origin, as we read in chapter number 11. And the New Testament is given to us to complete the Old Testament volume and look beyond that. And we're given a special person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, to guide us, and to teach us the truth of God, to convict us of sin. By the way, the Holy Spirit's purpose is the same purpose as the law of Moses, to convict us of sin, to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and then to point us to the Savior, who alone can save us, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once we're saved, He's given to instruct us in the way of truth, in the Word of God. Now, we talk about Israel of yesterday. Wouldn't it have been a great story if they would have accepted their God and been obedient to their God all through the Old Testament? The Old Testament is just the same story over and over again. They rebel against God, God restores them, they rebel against God and just go back and forth. That's our human nature. And then when their Messiah came, they were so filled with pride and self-righteousness, which was their ultimate downfall. By the way, that's every one of us. We're so full of pride in our self-righteousness that we forsake the righteousness that God offers us, as we talked about in chapter number 10. They saw the law of God's favor toward them as their hope of salvation. They saw that, well, God gave us the law. If we just keep that law, then we will make it to heaven. It's not the law that makes us righteous. It's the law that condemns us and points us to the one that will keep that righteousness. Salvation has always, and by the way, I'll say this, there's a lot of folks that say that they don't believe in Jesus because they're Jewish or Israelite or whatever. I have yet to meet a Jew that keeps the law of God, the Old Testament. There is no such thing in our world today that I'm aware of. Never heard of one, never seen one. Of course, they pick and choose different things that they will obey, but I don't see them sacrificing animals very often, do you? I see other religions doing that, but not the Jewish people. I don't see them keeping all of the Sabbath years and days and all those things, but, well, I dropped them. Quit playing with them, all right? That just gives me something to do, all right? Instead of twiddling my thumbs, I'll play with my glasses. Maybe I should just wear them. I let one of the little kids wear them today, and they still got fingerprints on them. I'm still trying to get off, so I'll just look. I see Ellie's fingerprints. But the nation of Israel has rejected God. Now, that's not what God gave them, the law. Their law was never given to be their salvation. The ceremonies were never given to bring them to salvation. They were given to point them to the Savior. Look back in Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. Even starting back at Abraham, which was the father of the Jewish nation. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? What do we learn from Abraham? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now he has reason to be proud and self-righteous. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Remember back in the chapter we saw those words all mean the same thing, all come from the same word. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or counted or imputed of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, imputed, reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And just like a lot of folks today, they're trusting in their works to get to heaven. And the Jews even more so, because unto them were given the law. If you go to chapter number 11 and verse number 5 and 6, and we'll come back to these verses again tonight. In chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work. It's either of works or grace. And there is no salvation of works. Salvation is only by grace. The only works that we're trusting is the finished work of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross and rose from the dead, that's our hope of salvation. The nation of Israel of the Old Testament rejected their Messiah when He came. The ultimate rejection. In Matthew chapter number 27, you might know the verse when Jesus was on trial and He came to the Jews. The Gospel of Matthew especially is referring to Him coming as a Savior to the nation of Israel. They rejected Him. And in Matthew 27, Jesus is standing on trial before Pontius Pilate and crying out and saying to the Jewish crowd that was there, this is your Messiah. I find nothing wrong with Him. Nothing worthy of death. No reason that He should even be on trial today. And yet they cried out the more to crucify Him. And they made this amazing statement in Matthew 27 and verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Now we get to Israel today. Israel in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. Israel today. Their final rejection. Let me say this, and this is important when we get to tonight, when we get to the last point, but I'm going to lay the foundation here now, because a lot of people have made this mistake in studying the Bible because it's traditionally accepted amongst some people. The church, quote unquote, did not replace Israel. It's called replacement theology. The church does not claim all the promises of the nation of Israel. Now, that became very popular in European or Western so-called Christianity because of the Roman Empire. And I'm looking forward to going into the book of Daniel next. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit in my thinking. The Roman Empire is the last great empire of the world. The Roman Empire has not ended yet. Going to be revived in the last days. It's still in existence today. We call it the Western world today, Western civilization. The Roman Empire said that they rule the whole world, and then they had to have their church, the Holy Roman Empire. You ever heard that term before in history? The Roman Universal Church. What's the word they call instead of the word universal? Catholic. That's what that word means. Universal. This idea of a church being made up of all believers is not biblical. That started in the 3rd century when the Catholic Church was founded. A church in the Bible is a local assembly, a body of believers functioning as Christ in their community with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, their guide, and Jesus Christ Himself being the head of that body. Now, it's these unbiblical teachings that, first of all, that the church has replaced Israel and the church is universal. In order to have somebody replace Israel, you've got to have some kind of universal kingdom out there. I call it some mystical, magical kingdom out there. These unbiblical teachings have caused much, if not all, of the persecution and hatred of the Jewish people, as well as the divisions and hatred and even the wars throughout the centuries in so-called Christianity. Some folks say, well, religion. Yeah, religion without Jesus Christ, religion without the Bible is the cause of most wars in history. By the way, this is one of the reasons I'm not preaching on this. I just want to throw this out and mention it. That's a reason that when I began to study the Bible and study history, I became a Baptist by conviction, because I found out it's very obvious that the Baptists were hated by Catholics and Protestants alike. They weren't accepted by either one of them. They're heretics no matter which one you look at, because Baptists believe just the Bible. And just the Bible says there's no magical kingdom out there. We don't have to reform the church, because the church is not some invisible body with a head and pope in Rome. Jesus is the head of the local assembly. But Israel today has rejected. Let's get back to Israel. They've rejected their Messiah. And chapter number 3, look at Romans chapter number 3. I want to show you a couple of verses here. I want you to see something here that Israel today. What about the nation of Israel today? Well, God, they've rejected God. Why is God obligated to protect them? Why is God? Why does God care? Well, that really will be fully answered tonight when we look at Israel tomorrow. But look in chapter number 3. I just want you to see this in verse number 9. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 9. I'm on the wrong page. What then are we better than they? We're talking about the nation of Israel. No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you're under the condemnation of sin. Look at verse number 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The difference between what? Jew and Gentile. Now, in the Jewish mind, there was the Jew and then there were the dogs out there. Everybody else, they didn't count. They were so filled with pride, they could only see themselves. Sounds like Americans today, but we won't go there right now. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would say this, in Bible-believing churches, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, or any other segregation for that matter. Whether we're talking about what some people call race, I don't like to use that term because that says you're an evolutionist. There's only one race, and that's the human race. Between your ethnicity or your culture, there's no difference. We're all the same. This is a subject that's addressed often in the New Testament. The book of Acts, there was a lot of debate and a lot of arguing. Well, if somebody that's a Gentile gets saved, are they obligated to keep the Old Testament sacraments and sacrifices and the Old Testament laws? Is it no? Because those laws are done away with. They're no longer necessary because Jesus fulfilled all of them. We don't need to worry about them. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're saved by grace and grace alone. This was often the case as in the book of Romans, and Paul deals with it quite a bit in his writings. And even at one time, him and Peter had a dispute between the two of them. They had a good old Baptist fit is what they had. They got that settled and realized that salvation, God had to open the eyes of Peter. You remember, at the house of Cornelius, where he saw a vision and God had to remind Peter, hey, there's no difference. We're not saved by keeping the law. There's no unclean and clean animals anymore. We're saved by God's grace. But also the Bible, I want to say this, there's no segregation in God's eyes. The Bible is very clear when I say that because we need to define this in this dark world that we live in today. There is a distinction between men and women in the Bible. Oh, did I dare say that? Now, before you condemn the Bible and start spewing out hatred of God, like is common in our world today, I would encourage you to refer to your biology textbook. And then to common sense. Yes, there's a difference between male and female. And by the way, God honors womanhood. Did you hear that? God honors and exalts womanhood. Did I say that? Womanhood or womanhood? Which way does it go? Either way, that's right, I guess. By the way, that's one of the things that helps us to see the fact that God wrote the Bible. Because there's no other book written at the time that the Bible was written that exalts women like the Bible does. Now, the world tells us different. Of course, if you read the Bible, you see that women are not lower than man. Women are exalted. It was to a woman that, of course, a virgin, Jesus came to the earth, and his first miracle was at the request of a woman. His resurrection, the first people that saw him at the grave were women. All throughout the Bible, we see women exalted. Now, such things would have never been recorded in any other history book or book at that time that the Bible was written. But the only difference that God makes in the Bible, the only distinction between different people that God makes in the Bible are between the lost and the saved. The lost and the saved. Those without Christ and those with Christ. If you are with Christ, it doesn't matter if you're slave or master. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're green or blue. Now, wait a minute. Well, I do see people that have got green hair and blue hair, but it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. They're all the same if you're in Christ or without Christ. And by the way, that'll determine where you spend eternity. Are you in Christ or outside of Christ? The unbeliever is referred to many times as a fool in the Bible because they've not rejected the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, sometimes a believer also, because we as believers still do sin, we as believers sometimes can act the fool, can't we? We can live like the world. And God says that we're foolish like the world because we're living like the world. We're living under their philosophy rather than living the way the Bible tells us that we should live under God's grace and walking with Him. But the only difference is between the saved and the lost. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 10. We looked at these verses last week, but I'm going to look at them again today. Romans chapter number 10, Israel today. There's no difference as far as God's concerned between Jew and Gentile. When we get saved, in fact, that's a big struggle that Paul is even dealing with in the church of Rome, and especially dealt with it in the church of Corinth. They kind of thought, well, the Jews are over here, they're special people, and the Gentiles over here, you're second-class citizens. No, we're all the same. Whether Jew or Gentile, we're all the same in Christ. In Romans chapter number 10, I want you to see the verses again, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that good? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Maybe you have a note in your Bible of that word ashamed. It's not the same as other places you see the word ashamed used in the Bible. Sometimes it's used this way, sometimes it's used a couple of different ways, but that word ashamed means not confounded, not confused, not disappointed. If we believe in Him, we'll not be disappointed, we'll not be confounded, we'll not be destroyed, we'll not be devastated. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek or the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Isn't that good? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are. For whosoever, if you're saved, you're one of the whosoevers. I've been called a whosoever before. But maybe not in a good way. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whew, that's good. There's no difference today. A Jew comes into the church, they don't get a special place. A Gentile comes to the church, we're all the same. Somebody's rich, somebody who's poor, James talks about that. Somebody's in this social class over here, hey, we're all the same. Philippians, the book of Philemon talks about a slave and a master. They're both children of God. They're both equal in God. At the foot of the cross, the ground's always level. We're all equal. We're sinners that are saved by His righteousness. So Israel today, there's no difference. Well, we're going to get into tonight, Israel tomorrow. But I want you to see in Paul's testimony again, where we started in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite, for the seed of Abraham, for the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was an Israelite indeed. He was a proud Israelite, but he realized being an Israelite doesn't get him any brownie points with God. It's like some people today think because we're born, somebody's born in a Christian family, they think they have special privileges. No, you're a sinner just like anybody else that needs a Savior just like anybody else. The nation of Israel is rejected. God's revelation and the purpose of God's revelation in the Old Testament, instead of seeing it as something that condemns them and points them to a Savior, they saw that revelation, that law as a means of salvation. They rejected the Bible. They rejected Jesus Christ. And the ultimate rejection is rejection of the Holy Spirit when He convicts us of our sin and shows us and points us to Jesus, who is a Savior of the world. And I'm thankful for the testimony of so many in the Bible. I was just reading this week and I had to look them up, a few people that I was just thankful for their testimony. In the Gospel of Matthew Mark chapter 7, I forget which chapter it is in Matthew, tells the same story of the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman that came to Jesus seeking a miracle. And Jesus said to the woman, what have I to do with you? You're just a dog. You're nobody. That's the way the Jews spoke of the Gentiles. And she continually came to Jesus and said, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the child's table. Even the dogs desire grace. And oh, how when we come to God, we ought to have that attitude. I'm nobody. I'm no one special. Even the dogs. I think of Mephibosheth. Remember him? That's a fun name to say once you get it down. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. When David was a king, he was looking for someone that he could be a blessing to in the house of Saul, even though Saul was his enemy as far as the world's concerned, yet David loved Saul, and for Jonathan's sake, he wanted to bless Saul's household and found Mephibosheth, a crippled young man that brought him to David. And Mephibosheth was thinking in his mind, surely he's bringing me to be killed, to be executed, because I'm a descendant of the former king, the enemy of David in man's eyes. But David instead took him in as his own son, clothed him, fed him, cared for him, invited him to sit at his table for every meal, to be with him. And Mephibosheth's statement in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, that he's done this for such a dead dog as I. What a humble spirit. And if we're going to come to Christ, we're going to have to come with that spirit. Not that I deserve anything. The nation of Israel as a whole, and just as a lot of us today come to God, look at me, God, I deserve something. I deserve nothing. I'm nothing but a dead dog. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter number 7 to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit that realize they don't deserve anything. But when we get to that place when we think we deserve something, that's when we're rejecting the grace of God. And then I think of in Romans chapter number 8, Paul talked about the spirit of adoption. That we've been adopted into His family. We're heirs with Christ, and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have this spirit of adoption. We're continually reminded, I don't deserve God's grace, but thank God for His grace. I don't deserve God's mercy, but thank God for His mercy. I don't deserve God's love, but thank God for His love. I didn't do anything to earn this, but God in His love sought me. And I'm nothing but a dead dog in His eyes, and yet He loved me. Oh, thank God for the salvation that we have in Christ. And Israel has rejected Christ because of their pride. And the Gentile, the Americans, we as non-Israelites, I don't think I've got any Jewish blood in me, I don't know. I've not checked my lineage too far back. I'm afraid of what I might find. So I'd rather leave it alone. But the fact is that we're all under that same condemnation as sinners. And there's no righteousness that I can claim. No pride that I have that'll get me salvation. I simply come to Him as a lost sinner seeking salvation. And God says, when I come to Him, I become a part of Him. I'm not only a part of Israel. I'm not only a child of Abraham. I'm a child of God. You know, we sing that song with the kids downstairs. Father Abraham had many sons. There's a great Bible truth there. But Ken's going to start doing it for me. You know the signals, the signs, the motions for it. But more than a child of Abraham, a child of Israel, I'm a child of God as a Gentile, undeserving of His grace, undeserving of His love. And I am not only the apple of God's eye, I am a part of Him. Whew. That's an amazing thing to think about. And not that I'm anybody, but He is everything. And I am just in Christ, in Him, and Him alone. Now tonight we're going to come back and look at the Israel of tomorrow and prophecy. And God has not forsaken His people. He still sees them. He still knows them. We'll save that for tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand your